Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and you can tell we've got one foot in Christmas and one foot in Thanksgiving this morning. And so as we think about Christmas, it's less than a month away, and so we go ahead and we start celebrating that. However, Thanksgiving is a kind of neat holiday as well, so we want to celebrate that, and we're going to give it one more week. At least I'm going to talk about it for one more week. So this morning, I want us to talk one more time about developing an attitude of gratitude and how we can have a heart of thanksgiving. Remember last week we talked about there's this study that says the people that age well, and it was insinuated in this particular study, it was a Harvard study of adults that watched them over the lifespan, it was insinuated that those that were grateful lived longer than those that did not. That led to another study that did indicate exactly that. The people that were grateful lived longer than the people that were not grateful. And so we talked about how important it is that we be grateful, especially since the scripture tells us to be thankful for what others have done to us. Now I ask you, what kind of Thanksgiving did you have this past Thanksgiving? A lot of people had some difficulty. There were two people that were actually killed and four people injured. And this Thanksgiving holiday time, you probably have heard about it. It was there in Louisville, Kentucky, and they have something called the Juice Bowl. And it's interesting, it had nothing to do, it sounds like, with the actual football game, but some people were there at the park and started shooting one another, and when it was all over, two were dead and four were injured. A few miles away in Lexington, Kentucky, a man was arrested after shooting a teen to death. And so on Thanksgiving Day, there were several people that were actually murdered. That was not it, though. That was not all that happened. One man was charged with stabbing someone to death up in Virginia, took a knife and stabbed another person, and that was not it. Over in Arkansas, a man was killed after he was stabbed to death as well. And if you kind of go through the news on Thanksgiving Day, I was caught or struck by how many people were stabbed to death. So you've got people stabbed in Arkansas, people stabbed in Virginia. And then you had a person that was stabbed in Thanksgiving night in Texas, and another person was stabbed in Odessa, Texas. And so a lot of people were hurt on Thanksgiving Day. Down in Florida, a man was arrested after he repeatedly stabbed his parents. And so as you go through and if you kind of look through the media, some of this was not really out there to be seen that much. When I looked at some of that, though, I thought, what Johnny Carson said seems to be right. He said, Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year. And then they discover once a year is way too often. And it sounds like with all the stabbings and with all the shootings that was kind of the thing that was going through some of the people's minds out there. They had seen these people too much. After Thanksgiving Day, we had Black Friday, and you probably heard about some of the incidents. There's someone that keeps a Black Friday death count, 9 deaths and 102 injuries, and it's over crazy things. People shooting each other over parking places, and there was an argument over toilet paper. Don't understand that one. There were just all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of problems that people experienced on Thanksgiving and on Black Friday. One thing you can say is we need Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, now more than ever. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When the peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, you don't stab your brother or you don't stab your mom and your dad multiple times. It just doesn't happen. It's incompatible. So he says, let the peace of God, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So this morning, we definitely need an attitude of gratitude. And there are some folks that definitely need an attitude adjustment. And you may sit here and say to yourself, well, I didn't stab my cousin over Thanksgiving, or I didn't shoot anyone over a parking place. And that's true, I think, and that's nice. But the thing is, were you grumpy at Thanksgiving? Did you walk around kind of unhappy? Did you find yourself on Black Friday being, you know, moping around and ungrateful? And so what you see in the culture is the attitude has, this whole attitude permeates everything. And a person that 10 years ago might have just been, hey, lounging on the sofa watching a Thanksgiving, watching a football game on Thanksgiving, 10 years later, that person's more ungrateful, has a little bit of a worse attitude, and they're out there stabbing someone else. You and I, 10 years ago, may have been kind of happy and kind of grateful for what we've got, and now we may tend to walk around and catch every little thing that's wrong, have an attitude of negativity, and not sit back and think about the graciousness that God has given us. We need an attitude of gratitude. We need a heart of thanksgiving. And one of my favorite passages is Colossians 3. Colossians 3 talks about how we can do this beginning in verse 1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once, when you were, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is what the Bible says about how you and I are to develop a heart of thanksgiving. If you have been here many times, like on New Year's Day, I'll often use this passage, Colossians chapter 3, and talk about what you need to put on, what you need to put off in the new year. This passage tells us what kind of things to get away from, what kinds of things to embrace, if we're to be the people that God has made us to be. So let's go back and look at that. And first of all, notice in verse 1, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ. So I'm only talking to believers, okay? I'm only talking to people that have been raised in Christ, Paul says. If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. How is it that you shoot someone over a parking place? Because you're seeking the things that are below. How is it that you get in an argument over toilet paper and how inexpensive it is? How do you do that? You're definitely seeking things below, and your mind is not focused on the Lord. So Paul writes and says, look, if you're a Christian, seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. Verse 2, he says, set your mind. So he said, put your focus, put your attitude, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. So if you're driving along in a parking lot and you're like, oh, they stole that parking place from me. If it's all about this world, that's a big deal. If it's all about heaven, it's like, so what? I need to walk a little bit any more anyway. That way I'll be here a little bit longer, perhaps, you know? And so our attitude comes out in those things. Am I focused on the things here, or am I focused on the things above? Verse 3 says, for you have died. So Paul says, your life is over. Your life is not centered on big screen televisions. Your life is not centered upon yourself. You are done. Your life is over. When you were baptized in Christ, you go down in the water, you're saying, my life is over. I now walk in newness of life following Christ. So he says in verse 3, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now you walk, and Christ walks with you, and you're trying to be more like Him. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So if you've got the Lord Jesus in your life, then it's going to come out, and you're going to be with Him forever one day in heaven in glory. Now next he says, put to death. So there are some things that you and I need to kill. There's some things that need to be obliterated. They need to be wiped out of our lives. What are the things he says that we need to put to death? He says, put to death therefore. So since you've risen, you're now walking in Christ. Now your life is over. You're a follower of His. Put to death therefore what is earthly in you. So whatever it is that you have that is like this world around you, put that to death. Get it out of your life. And here's some examples, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he says, I want you to stop and think a minute. What is it that needs to be cut out of your life? Remember the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, search me, O God. He talked about, try me now and show me if there is any wicked way in me. So we all should be stopping and saying, Lord, show me the wicked things in my life. Show me what needs to be put off, what needs to be killed, what needs to be taken out of my life. And he gives us some examples of some things here that need to be cut out. In verse 6, he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So he says, look, if these things are in your life, there's going to be a consequence for them. So he says, if you're engaging in immorality and impurity and you're leaning over to your passions and you're giving over to evil desire and covetousness, he says, there will be a consequence for that. This past Thanksgiving, there was a lot of pie around, right? And, you know, you could say, I think I'm just going to eat pie all the time. I'm going to eat pie for breakfast. I'm going to eat pie for lunch. I'm going to eat pie for dinner because pie is good. You know, so that's what I'm going to eat. No vegetables, no meat, you know, no fruit. I'm just going to eat pie. You can do that. You can do that. But there will be a consequence for it. Eventually, you will be obese, or you may develop diabetes, or you may develop any number of other problems. That's just a natural thing. If you eat pie all the time, you're going to have some consequences. If you go forward and you engage in sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, he says there's going to be some consequences for those things. So he says, cut those out of your life. In verse 7, he says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. So you used to be that way. You used to do those things. You used to fight over parking places. You used to be offended every time someone slighted you. You used to get angry over this. You used to be jealous over that. But that's gone. You're dead. That part of you is dead. Cut that out of your life, he says. That is not the way we're to be going forward. That has nothing to do with you. Verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away. And so he gives us some more examples. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk with your mouth. I bet if you could almost underline all of those in the examples I started out with in Kentucky, in Virginia, in Arkansas, and in Florida. All of those things that I read there in verse 8 were probably present. There was probably some obscene talk. There was probably some wrath. There had to be. There was probably a lot of anger and so forth going on. And so he says to us, you've got to put those things away. Now, let's be careful. let's be careful. We can be as wrathful or we can be as angry as everyone else. We get upset if someone doesn't treat us the way we think we should be treated. We get upset when we're forgotten. And so we too need to put these things out of our lives and obliterate them from our presence. He goes on, he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another. So cut out the lying, he says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. That's the way you used to be before you knew Jesus Christ. Put those things to death, he says. Put off that lying. Verse 10, and have put on the new self. So you put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, so there's not one person better than the next person. There's not circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is the one that brings us all together. So because of that, we're all on the same page. We're all equal. We're to put on this new self. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Notice he also says kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So there's some things that we put on. Meekness and patience are examples. Now let's just stop and think about this. I suspect if you went back in time 100 years ago, 50 years ago, even 10 years ago, you would not have had the number of stabbings, the number of shootings that we had on Thanksgiving Day. I suspect if you went back 50 years ago, you would not have had the violence you had on Black Friday. Someone would not be keeping a tally of how many people were killed on Black Friday, how many people got hurt on Black Friday. I suspect you wouldn't have had that. And so what you see is the culture is sliding and sliding away. People say whatever comes into their mind. People do whatever they want to do. And people have become self-centered. And so we're a product of our culture. There's an example of this out there. There's a study that was conducted not all that long ago about selfies. Do you know what a selfie is? Some of you don't have a smartphone, so you don't know what a selfie is. But a selfie is when you pull out your smartphone and you take a picture of you somewhere out there, you know. And there's actually some incidents where people have taken some selfies. And, it's not been good. There's a guy who took a picture in front of a train, almost got hit by it. But anyway, a lot of selfies have been taken out there. And so back in October of 2013, they did a little study to see how many people have taken selfies or how many people had used the hashtag selfie. And you're not going to believe this, but as of October 2013, there were 41 million people that had taken selfies and used the hashtag selfie. 41 million people. Now, since January of 2013, so that's a little that particular month, the number of selfies had grown, or the selfie hashtag had grown by 200%. Now you say, hey, I've taken a selfie. We take selfies, you know. What's the big deal? Well, it's got a bit of an impact. The plastic surgeons are out there, and they've done a little bit of a study of it. And they say that since the advent of selfies, they have seen their business go way up. They see a lot of people wanting nose jobs, wanting eye lifts, rhinoplasty, that's a nose job. And so they did a little survey of their members, and they said that 1 in 3 said they had seen requests grow because of a selfie. And then they talked about how people tend to bring in a selfie and talk about what they want done to their body, what they want done to their face. And when the plastic surgeon said, they come in with their iPhones and they show me pictures. Selfies are just getting to be so crazy, the surgeon says. So think of our culture. What does the selfie tell us a bit about? It tells us a little bit that we're about ourselves. And so it shows us of how our culture shifts and how we tend to shift. Now, the scripture tells us here that we're to put on humility, that we're to put on compassion. And so one of the things we've got to do is we can take selfies, but we can't be so self-consumed. We can't be thinking that the world is all about us. We can't be so self-centered. And we've got to know that there are things that we especially need to put on in our culture because we're at risk for things like being self-centered. So in verse 12 he says, put on a compassionate heart. So one of the treatments we can have for being self-centered is to be outwardly focused, to be focused on other people that are in need, be focused on people that are older, people that may have a particular illness. And so we're willing to put our hands out, willing to reach out to them, hold them, and try to help them. Willing to be people of kindness and humility, meekness, and patience. And so when we've got that kind of attitude, and someone cuts us off and they roll into a parking place in front of us, we say, well, you know, they probably needed it more than I do. Maybe they've got a bad toe or gout in their leg or something. I don't know. You know, or when someone forgets us, well, maybe there's something going on. Maybe they've been sick this past week or maybe this happened. We're trying to be humble. We're trying to be meek. We're trying to be patient. And we're trying to do, as verse 13 says, we're trying to bear with one another. So we're giving them the benefit of the doubt. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So often we're hurt by others, the things they say, the things they do, and sometimes the things that they don't do for us. And so he's saying to us here, you got to be quick to forgive, and you got to be quick to forget and to move on, get busy, outwardly focus on other people, trying to help them. He says, and above all these, put on love. So above everything else, be one that loves other people. He says in the middle part of verse 14, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So here's the thing. There are things that have to be put off from our lives. There are things that must be put on in our lives. And if we will do that, verse 15 is the result. Then the peace of God, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The folks that are always thinking of how they've been slighted, thinking of how they've been mistreated, how this person didn't do this for me, are not people that are at peace. We have to let things go. We have to move on. We have to be outwardly focused, how we can help others, how we can have compassion for others. And as we do that, and as we become focused on the Lord, and we put on compassion and humility and love, what happens is the peace of God comes into our lives, and the result is we find ourselves becoming people with really thankful hearts. Look again at verse 15 one more time. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How does that happen? By putting things off, by putting things on. But scroll down and look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So how do we develop this kind of peace? How do we develop this thankful heart? Again, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word has to dwell in you. You have to be marinated in the word. This past week, some of you ate turkey. Some of you perhaps have eaten a steak or two or a pork chop. What do you like to do with those steaks? Or what makes a good pork chop? You marinate it, right? Maybe you marinate it in garlic. Maybe you marinate it in your special sauce, whatever it is. But notice what happens when you marinate something, right? You put some garlic on it. And do you put that garlic on it, or do you put that pepper on it, or do you put that rub on it and then immediately put it in the oven or put it on the grill? Or is a good marinade something that you let it sit in that for maybe overnight, maybe for a couple of hours? You ever notice that meat that really tastes good? You ever notice that something that's really been marinated, you didn't just plop it on, stick it in the oven, and pull it out like that. It's set in that, for that marinade, for a little bit of time. And so as we're here this morning, we've got to dwell in the Word of God for a little bit of time. We can't just put on a little bit of church or read a little bit of a scripture and think all of a sudden it's going to change our attitude toward our coworkers or that somewhat irritable family member. You know, a little bit of that is not going to do it. We've got to dwell in it. We've got to let it dwell upon us. We've got to let the Word impact us. And so what that means is we're often thinking about the Word in the morning. We're reading passages. We're thinking about it and maybe reading passages as we go throughout our day. And it may be some specific passages that are dealing with anger or a particular issue that we're struggling with. We're looking at the Word before we go to bed at night. And we're spending time in the Word, in church, in our classes, and our listening to the messages and the songs and the scripture reading. We're letting this permeate our hearts. We listen to it. We think about it. We're letting it, we're sitting in it, dwelling in it, and letting it impact us. So in verse 16, he says, you got to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You've got to take advantage of that. And look at the next phrase, teaching and admonishing one another. Anybody that's ever taught something knows, if you want to know how to do something, teach it to someone else. If you want to learn something, teach it. If you want to learn another language, you try to teach it. Teach some of those words to someone else. If you want to learn the scripture really well, teach it to a kid. Teach it to someone else. So he's saying to us, develop an attitude of gratitude by taking the time to let the Word dwell in you, taking it, teaching it to children, teaching it to friends, teaching it to classmates, teaching it to coworkers, teaching and admonishing one another in the Word, in the truth. Then he says, and singing psalms. And so we have to think about our worship as something that is just as important as our play. Long ago, back in the 70s, a fellow wrote a book called Work, Play, and Worship. And he said, basically, he was even in the 70s talking about how leisure time had become something that we worked at, that we dwelled upon, that we thought a lot about. And his point in this book is, we're all about leisure. We need to be all about worship. We need to spend time thinking about worship like we do about our work, like we do about our leisure time. And so that means we put some thought into what we're singing. That means that we put some thought into what we're reading. That means we put some thought into what it is that we are listening to and paying attention to it. So a heart of thanksgiving is a singing heart. It's one that sings songs and sings praises to the Lord, and others are able to hear it and benefit from it. But more importantly, it benefits us. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do, so whether you're singing, whether you're teaching, whether you're working, whether you're going to school, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you let Him permeate. You let Him come all through your life, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I want you to notice some of these interesting verses he closes the chapter out with. I'm going to read through those, and I want you to think about what we've already looked at and think of it in the context of what we're about to read. Verse 18 says, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. What is the point? You put on certain things. You put off certain things. You develop a heart of thanksgiving. And as you do, it permeates and impacts every part of your life. It impacts your marriage. It impacts the way you treat your children. It impacts the way children treat their parents. It impacts the way you do your work. It impacts every aspect of you. And so when we put on the things we need to put on, put off the things we need to put off, it changes everything. It turns us into different kinds of people. It transforms us. And so as you walk around in your life and you've got an attitude of gratitude, you're going to be different. And you're going to have an impact on your place, wherever you may be. You're going to have an impact that is going to be different. It's going to push people. It's going to point people toward the Lord. And so as we close out this weekend of Thanksgiving, I ask you to look at your own life and I ask you to think to yourself, do I have an attitude of gratitude? Do I have a spirit of thanksgiving? Am I a person that is focused on others, or am I a person that's focused on myself? What we want to do here at our church and in our families is we want to help people understand what God has done for them, and we want to let them see in our lives how He has taken us and changed us and transformed us into grateful people. Let us go forth and let us be those people as we continue on through the Thanksgiving and then go into the Christmas season. Father, we thank You for these passages we've been able to look at this morning. Lord, we ask this morning that You will help us to develop an attitude of gratitude. Help us, Lord, to focus upon and be people that are focused on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what You have done for us, and thanksgiving, Lord, for others that You have brought into our lives. May we be transformed by You and be more like You. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. I want to ask you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had a point where you ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life? That's the first thing to developing a heart for thanksgiving. If you've never done that, why don't you do that today? Do that where you stand, or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and do it here. But ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life and commit to following Him until the day you die. Maybe you're here this morning, you know the Lord is your Savior, but you're not thankful as you ought. You know that you need to develop more of a thankful heart. Maybe this morning you repent of that and ask the Lord to give you more of an attitude of gratitude, and you commit to putting certain things off, putting certain things on in your life. I don't know what you need to pray, but pray it now right there where you stand or here at this altar.